Okay, so if you hadn't guessed, today we're going to look at the topic of the resurrection. But let's start with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would bless this time that we spend together now in your word, Lord, that you would give me the words to say, Lord, that it would be all about you. And Lord, for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would give all of us ears to hear what it is you have to say to us about this important topic tonight. And so, Lord, we just bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as you know, we've been going through a series of some of the big things that we believe. I was commenting to Bob this morning, I realised that the further you are through the series, the easier this gets, because actually all of these things are so neatly linked together. We start with creation. So we've been through creation. Then we looked at the infallibility of the Bible. Then we looked at incarnation, God with us. And actually, you need all of those for the resurrection to matter. And as we dive into this now, yeah, these topics, and then we have baptism, salvation, and Jesus' return to come. And as you'll see, one of the things as I was preparing this week, it's very difficult to find verses that haven't already been used or topics that we haven't already talked about, because these things are, you know, we need creation before we before there's incarnation, God with us, and then resurrection. And so, but of course, just a reminder, so we looked at this one the other weeks as well, but 2 Timothy 3 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by God. And it's important that we go through all of it, what we believe, what we stand for, what we base our lives on. And so tonight, as I said, we're going to take that. We're going to look at what scripture says about the resurrection. And hopefully that will leave you thoroughly equipped for every good work as you leave here this evening. So resurrection. So yeah, we'll start with what we believe. As I said, it's interesting to see how well these topics hang together. Yeah, God's word is true. If Jesus wasn't fully God, if he wasn't fully man as well, if creation didn't happen and we just evolved, then we wouldn't have fallen in the Garden of Eden. We wouldn't need a saviour. Jesus wouldn't have needed to come and ultimately rise again. And so, you know, as we looked, and if you missed them, please, they're online, go and have a listen to what we believe about creation, what we believe about the Bible, and what we believe about God with us. And so, of course, we see, and as we've been going through Corinthians recently, you may remember this, but 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Yeah, those two verses pretty much cover the gospel. Christ died for us, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. This wasn't some chance. It was predicted, it was prophesied long before. And as we'll see, as we'll go through, all of these things happened exactly as it said in the scriptures, as Jesus himself said would happen. The resurrection is one of those things that requires some faith, not blind faith, faith based on evidence. But you either believe it or you don't. Out of all of the things we talk about, some of the doctrine we talk about, I think we would say that it's all important, but the resurrection is one of those. There's no middle ground. Either Jesus rose or he didn't. But you know, it's not just Corinthians that talks about the resurrection of Jesus. All four Gospels mention it. As you know, as you've read the Gospels, not all of them cover all topics, but the resurrection is definitely covered across all of them. So we see in Matthew 28:5, "But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay.'" Yeah, he said he was going to rise again. In fact, as we looked at creation as well, if you go down the road of Jesus just being a good man, being a good teacher, He said he was going to rise again. He said God created the earth, the heavens and the earth in 7 days. That's not a good man. Either that's true or it's not. And here we'll see, and we'll see again and again, he rose as he said he was going to. He said he was going to do it. Mark 16, 6. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed." This is the angel. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. He's not here. The tomb's empty." And then in Luke 24, "He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." Just think about that for a moment, actually, as you look through. If Jesus was some kind of trickster, this was some trick, the resurrection, just think of all the things he would have needed to engineer to get to that point. So he's in Galilee, he's not even in Jerusalem yet, and he told them already that he was going to be offered up, and he would die, and he would rise again on the third day. He had to go through being brought in front of Pilate. He would have had to engineer that somehow. He would have had to engineer the crowd choosing Barabbas or Pilate, supposedly. Of course, we know that God was in all of it, but supposedly Pilate deciding to offer up Barabbas instead of Jesus. And then the order to crucify him. You know, Pilate, we know, wasn't sure. There were points he washed his hands. And yet, if Jesus was just some man, some trickster, he had to engineer all of those things to get to that point. And then in John, so we're studying John at the moment, we'll get to these verses in the next couple of weeks. But we're at the empty tomb. And again, then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" This is Mary. And she said to them, "Because they have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Yeah, we're told here, Mary saw and heard Jesus. She knew it was a physical Jesus that she saw. There was an empty tomb. So does it matter? As I said before, there are some aspects of the Christian life, some doctrine that you can kind of have slight difference of opinion, things like that. But there are some that you can't pick and choose, some parts. You can't be a Christian and be on the fence about the actual physical resurrection of Jesus, not a true Bible-believing Christian. Yes, it's important. And in fact, if we look back at what Paul said, Paul says it's of first importance. As he talks about, you know, back at the early church, it's of first importance that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And as I said, we look in this 1 Corinthians 15 further on. It says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most pitiful. If Christ isn't risen, then we're wasting our time here. We might as well go now. It's nice and sunny outside. It's still a bit warm. Why don't we go for a walk along the seafront now? If Christ isn't risen, then we're wasting our time. Again, some of this we looked at. We looked at creation a couple of weeks ago. Does it matter? Yes, it does matter. All of these things hang together. And then we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, we looked a while ago, and we've been talking again about, you know, the church and Jesus' command to love one another. One of the things we do when we love one another is comfort each other. And these are words we should be comforting each other with. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And we believe that following that, still to come, he will descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to take us all home. But again, that resurrection has to be there first. As we saw in our reading just earlier from Acts, yeah, Peter again says, the glorious appearing of the Lord. But all of that comes after the resurrection. I don't know if you counted as we went through how many therefores there were in that passage. But this Jesus that you crucified, that rose from the dead, therefore these things will happen. But you know, if it's not true, and we can believe what we like, then there are no consequences. That's why the world doesn't want to accept the resurrection. That's why the world doesn't want to accept a lot of what we believe. Because if we believe, if Jesus did rise from the dead, then there are consequences. There are consequences to how you behave, how you live your life. But we know, if we're saved, that we can comfort each other with these words. We know that he's coming back and there will be a shout from heaven. So hopefully you got that as a Bible-believing church, we believe that Jesus died, was buried and rose again on the third day, that he physically rose again. But why? Why do we believe that? Well, partly, go back and listen to the one about the infallibility of the Bible. The Bible tells us that that happened. It's not a blind faith that we have. It's reasonable. It stands up to challenge and scrutiny. A couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, with the young people out the back, we looked at some of the arguments against the resurrection, some of the things the world will throw at you that the resurrection didn't happen. Really, it comes down to two things, doesn't it? If it's not true, all they needed to do at the time was produce a body or have a reasonable theory that explained the evidence that was around them. If you think back again to that time, overwhelming popular majority didn't want it to be true, didn't believe it, thought Jesus was some zealot, some madman. The religious leaders who'd offered him up to crucifixion in the first place, all they needed to do was produce a body or come up with reasonable evidence as to what had happened to his body. Because we know, we've just looked, if you could disprove resurrection, Christianity crumbles. What we believe, what we stand for, Paul says, our sins, we're still in our sins and our faith is in vain if Jesus didn't rise. But you know, nobody's ever managed to do those two. Over centuries of people trying to disprove Christianity, as I was listening to some messages during the week, you know, there are many examples of intelligent men, judges, looking at the evidence and being convinced that there is enough evidence that the resurrection happened. So I'm just going to dive into some of the main theories. I just want to show you some of the things that people will tell you as to why the resurrection isn't true, didn't happen. So one of them is the real story is suppressed. Apparently this is one of the theories behind the resurrection. The real story was suppressed. But actually, you just need a little bit of simple logic here. Who suppressed it and why did they suppress it? The religious leaders, the Roman authorities, wanted to stop it growing. They wouldn't have suppressed the truth, if that's what it was. The only explanation they had was the body was stolen. Even Matthew talks about that, the body was stolen. And why would Christians suppress anything? Why would they suppress the story? You know, you've only got to look at the persecution of the early church. And all of that, anybody needed to do was produce a body. And yet nobody did. How about the story of Jesus was embellished over time, or the resurrection was embellished over time? I don't know about you, but I hear this one. He was a good man, and just over time, people have added to the story. But you know, Thessalonians was written by Paul about 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. There wasn't enough time for a story to be embellished in that time. And then, what we believe hasn't changed since then. Nothing's changed since Paul's letter to the Thessalonians 20 years after Jesus' death, when the account, where there were people still alive, there were people who'd seen Jesus, there were people that had met, that were alive at the time. There wasn't time for that story to be embellished. It hasn't changed. What we believe is what it says in the Bible, not what man has said afterwards, and what the Bible's account of the resurrection is still the Bible's account of the resurrection. It hasn't changed. How about the fact that Jesus didn't really actually die on the cross? He was wounded, he was unconscious. You know, medical science now can revive people that once would have been thought were dead. So Mark 15:44 tells us, Pilate marvelled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he'd been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. So this is Joseph of Arimathea is asking for the body, and Pilate is surprised that he's dead. Although sometimes I quite enjoy watching historical dramas. These were professional soldiers. This was a centurion called in front of his commander-in-chief to confirm that the body on the cross that he was in charge of crucifying was actually dead. I think if I was a centurion at that point, I'd make pretty sure that I wasn't. Yeah, probably. He's probably dead, you know. Do you know you heard the phrase decimation. You know where that comes from? That comes from the Roman army. When they failed, they would get together in groups of 10, and nine of them had to kill the 10th one. That's where the phrase decimation comes from. That was what happened for failure in the Roman army. Yet we don't see anything happening to the centurion afterwards. Firstly, personally, I think he would have been pretty sure before he told Pilate he was definitely dead. But at no point is there any evidence afterwards of any repercussions for him that the body wasn't really dead. John 19, again, one we're going to get to fairly soon. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs may be broken and that they may be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately blood and water came out again. That's pretty conclusive that Jesus died on the cross that day. And the Roman soldiers, who knew what they were doing, this wasn't their first crucifixion. They had crucified thousands of people if you look back at that time. John 19, so 35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him who they pierced. Again, you think about this was some story, this was some trick. You have to engineer those circumstances. Bible, all scripture is God-breathed. And all of it backs each other up. There was no way of preempting a prophecy from hundreds of years before. I think we can agree that the Romans were professionals at what they did, and Jesus was dead as he was taken down from that cross. And then, Matthew 27:66, so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. If he wasn't dead, how did he get out? So even if all of those others had failed, and he was unconscious in the tomb, in his weak state coming round from near-death experience, did he move the stone? Did he break the steel? Did he avoid the guards? And again, on top of that, he'd have had to predict everything that happened to this point. The body was stolen. This is a popular one. But who stole it? The Jews? The Romans? Joseph of Arimathea? The disciples? And why was no one prosecuted? Why did they not do anything about it at that time? You know, it was a serious offence back in Roman law. The body was owned by the state. So when somebody was killed, the body was owned by the state. And that's why Joseph of Arimathea had to go and ask for permission. It wasn't just stealing. It was an offence in Roman times to take the body. Matthew 27, further on, as we were reading earlier, in verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception would be worse than the first." They were expecting this. And then Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Jesus made no secret of the fact he expected to rise in 3 days. The Jewish leaders knew that that's what he'd said he was going to do. They set the guard, they sealed the tomb, they put a stone in front of it. Now, I'm not a soldier, but they knew what they were guarding against. Those soldiers knew that they were there to stop somebody coming to steal the body. They weren't there for any old threat. They knew exactly what they were there for. They knew what they were defending against. It wasn't an unknown threat. Their job was to make sure that nobody raided that tomb and stole the body. That was it. That's what they were there for. You know, and again, having talked about decimation just earlier, but you only have to listen to Pastor Bob's study on the Easter story, how that guard worked, how they were professional. If one of them fell asleep, they were all executed. They knew the threat. They knew what they were trying to avoid. And the disciples were just normal men. They weren't crack troops. They were fishermen. They were normal men that Jesus had called. They weren't equipped to go up against a crack squad of trained troops who knew exactly what they were expecting. And on top of that, we read in 1 Corinthians 15 again, "And then he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and then last of all, seen by me also," this is Paul, "as one born out of due time." It wasn't just one or two people that claimed they'd seen Jesus, one or two eyewitnesses. There were hundreds of people that claimed to see Jesus after his resurrection. We read right at the beginning of Acts, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Many infallible proofs over a period of time. You know, we talk about in our court system of one or two witnesses. Again, we have hundreds of witnesses here. And many of them suffered terribly. They were martyred because of what they believed. You know, you have to look at, one of the things we did with the young people is look through how the disciples are reported to have died. How about the women went to the wrong tomb? They were just confused. They went to the wrong tomb. It was dark. It was early in the morning. Maybe the young man at the angel told them he's not here. Well, he wasn't here. He's over there. Yeah, maybe they were just in the wrong place. But actually, the problem with that is the body would still have been in the right tomb. When it got light later that morning, they'd have realised. But you know, also, it wasn't the empty tomb that convinced the disciples that Jesus was risen. It was the fact they saw him. It was the fact they touched him. They put their fingers in his wounds. It wasn't just the empty tomb. How about the disciples merely hallucinating about seeing Jesus? They all imagined it. They wanted it to happen. They all imagined it. But you know, and again, I did some reading this week. These are theories out there. These aren't things I've made up. These are things that people will challenge you with when you tell them that you believe that Jesus died and rose again. Well, the first easy thing is that group hallucinations don't happen. You only have to talk to drug users who have hallucinations, they can all take the same drug at the same time. They'll all have different hallucinations. There's not such a thing as a group hallucination. And again, apart from John, all of them were martyred in horrific ways, and not one of them at any point said, oh, do you know what, it might have been hallucination. Don't think, you know, maybe it wasn't true. But also we know that Jesus appeared at different times in different places to different people. So again, they were hallucinating. They would have had to have group hallucinations, which we know don't happen, in multiple times, over multiple occasions, on multiple different days. And then you've still got the problem of there should have still been a body in the tomb. There was no body in the tomb. But Jesus appeared to the believers only, those who were expecting it. They wanted it to happen. They kind of embellished the story. Jesus had told them he would rise again. They wanted it so badly. They were upset. But, you know, the problem with that is we're told in Luke that actually, so Mary Magdalene, Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they didn't believe them. You know, the disciples were the first unbelievers of the resurrection. They needed to see them. Thomas didn't believe that the disciples, he didn't believe the others had seen him. They weren't expecting it. They were locked away feeling sorry for themselves. They thought everything had gone wrong. There are plenty more. We could be here for hours if we went through all of those, but you know, hopefully you've seen, it still comes back to, if you're going to challenge the resurrection, you need a body, or you need a good workable theory that challenges the evidence. Yeah, reading right from the beginning, from Acts, as Kevin read to us earlier, Peter's sermon just after Pentecost. Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. And then on the third day, he rose from the grave. He defeated death and paid for your sins, for my sins, so that we could be called children of God. That's the gospel. You remove any part of that, you remove all of it. There is no gospel if Jesus didn't die, wasn't buried, and didn't rise again. And you know, after Peter was speaking, those who heard the message repented and were baptized, and thousands of them were added to the church that day. And again, just think about it. These were people that were alive at the time. They were in Jerusalem. Even if they weren't in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' death, they would have heard the stories of what had happened in Jerusalem over those period, you know, was it 50 days, isn't it, prior to Pentecost. They would have heard the stories of how this man healed the sick, how he made the blind see, how he cast out demons, how he fed the 5,000. Yeah. I know we have social media now, but those are the kind of stories that would have spread anyway. And those 1,000 plus people were added to the church. They knew the stories. They heard Peter's sermon. They believed the resurrection. They were there at the time. Many of them were eyewitnesses. And so, as we've been doing over previous weeks, I just want to leave you with some thoughts to take into next week. What do you believe? Did Jesus die and rose again? I said before, this is a yes-no question. There is no, I'm not sure. You can't be on the fence with this one. And if Jesus did conquer death, he is who he said he is. And you're saved. Do you believe that? You know, Joe makes me watch the 1% Club on a Saturday night. I don't know if you've seen this on telly. It's a quiz show where the questions get progressively harder. The time is ticking. You have 30 seconds to choose your right answer to a question that goes up. And then as over time goes by, when more and more people get the question wrong, their light goes out. And if you're right and you keep going, you stay in the light. You know, it struck me that there was an interesting parallel there. If you're wrong, the light goes out. And if you're right and you're in the 1%, it'll end up at the end, then you're still in the light. But you know, we don't have financial reward. We have everlasting life. But time is ticking, and you do have to answer that question. And as with the quiz show, not answering the question means you failed it. You have to answer the question about whether you believe Jesus died and rose again. You know, it's the greatest event in human history. What are you going to do with that? I've been listening to Calvary Chapel Radio. It's a bit of a plug for you. I listen to it on my nice headphones that Sim got me as I walk the dog in the morning. And, you know, it's great to just, you know, if you're going to listen to something, why not listen to Bible teaching? I have been getting different teaching from different pastors over the last couple of weeks. But, you know, one of the things I've struck me is our American friends, they love to participate, don't they? You know, when you listen to teaching from there, you can hear people in the background going, "Amen, brother, hallelujah," and things like that. You don't get that here much. Maybe you do in some places, but we're generally a bit more reserved. I know I am. I don't like to be shouting out. I can tell you that that's the same with work. I've been work meetings, work presentations. Different cultures will participate, some won't. We generally are very reserved. We sit back, we nod, we smile, we're very polite. If we don't agree with somebody, we probably go and mutter about it outside later. We don't challenge them. But if we agree with them, we don't stand up and shout. But I'm not suggesting you need to do that, but you do need to do something with this. It's one of the greatest events in human history. The God of heaven came, was died, was buried and rose again. Thousands of people have died, have been martyred because of that fact. And yet I think so often we in our nice, comfortable lives, I think it's probably a story we hear once a year on Easter Sunday. But Jesus died, he rose again. The evidence is overwhelming. And apart from anything else, we know it. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you know it in here. So what are you going to do with that? Who are you going to tell this week? Yeah, and just to finish, John 14:19 again. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. If Jesus doesn't live, then we don't live also. It's a great God that we have. Let's bow our hearts. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we have your word. Lord, we thank you that it is inspired by you, that it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting. Oh, Lord, that we may know how to live our lives. And Lord, we thank you that it so clearly lays out your gospel. Oh, Lord, that you created the heavens and the earth. You came to that earth as God and man. You were crucified, died, were buried, and rose again on the third day. Oh Lord, the curtain was torn in two, that we may be saved. Lord, that we may be called sons of God, that we may be assured of our salvation. Oh Lord, that all of those pieces need to be there for that to work. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for what you did for us. Oh, Lord, we praise you that you defeated death and you rose again. And Lord, we just pray that that would be something that we just don't park, that we forget. Oh, Lord, but it's real. It's something that plays on our minds, certainly this week, Lord, that as we leave here tonight, that we would be reminded of what you did for us. Oh, Lord, we thank you again that we've had this time together, and we just pray that you would continue to bless the rest of our time together, and Lord, just be with us as we go into our weeks, and we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.